Few moments this morning, we'll be looking in the book of Philippians. We'll be in chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1. What we normally do on a Sunday morning during the Bible portion, the message portion of the service, is work our way through a book or a chapter of the Bible systematically, verse by verse. And what we're doing as we're studying it verse by verse is asking ourselves, what does the Bible say? What did it mean to the original people who read and received these words? And then finally, what does it mean to me today? How is God speaking to my situation today? And that's what we try to do as we work through the text, because I believe that studying through a book of the Bible, like we're doing in Exodus, for example, we allow the Bible itself to set the agenda for what we'll be talking about from Sunday to Sunday. And doing it that way, it honestly, it helps me keep from the trap of falling into talking about just my hobby horses, because that'd be easy for me to do. I'd love to talk about heaven every week, or a hobby horse of mine. It also helps me maybe shy away from, or rather not shy away from, some of the hard things in the Bible. If you're just working verse by verse by verse, you're going to hit those things that you might rather avoid and not hear. So I think it's healthy. I believe the Holy Spirit uses that method of working through a book to allow us to really hear the whole counsel of God and to have a really spiritual or a balanced spiritual diet. So that's what we normally do. That's our normal pace, our normal practice. But I do believe from time to time, it's good and right when the occasion calls to step away from our study and focus on a theme or a topic that's relevant to a particular situation. And I think by God's grace, that's what I'd like to do today. I'd like to just look at a text here in Philippians chapter 1 and just allow this text really to, hopefully to encourage Pete and Carly, but really to encourage all of us together in this thing that God's called us to do in the advance of the gospel of Jesus Christ in this world. Because that's exactly what God has directed us to do, to stand behind and support people like Pete and Carly as they go out to the unreached peoples of the world. So I'm going to read Philippians chapter 1. I'm going to start in verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense of the confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. I've entitled the message I'd like to share today, Go Long. Go Long. And depending on your background or interest, that little phrase, go long, can trigger different thoughts in different people. For business-minded people, go long would mean buying something with the intention of holding on to it for a long time so that in the end you can sell it for a profit. It's the whole idea behind investment. And a lot of times, from what I hear, I'm no financial whiz for sure, but from what I hear, it's a good idea to think of investments over the long haul, because the market will have its swings, it'll have its ups and downs from month to month. And the younger you are, really, a financial advisor will say, don't be short-sighted, don't panic when you see those swings, because it's over the long term that you see the gains. They say, be patient, go long in terms of investment. But, you know, there's another use of the phrase go long that maybe I'm a little bit more comfortable with personally, and that has to do with football. Hopefully you won't mind me risking a little football analogy, even though the pro and college teams from Michigan are a little disappointing this year. In my neighborhood, growing up, we played a lot of backyard football. Nothing official, just good old backyard football, normally 2-on-2, maybe 3-on-3. And I'll tell you one thing about the way we played football. We never tried to establish the running game. Why? Because the running game is not cool. That's why. Every play was a pass play. Every play was go long. Go deep. Get in the end zone. And the strategy, every time in the huddle, go long. I'm going to throw you a Hail Mary to the end zone. We're going to be heroes. Go long. And we all wanted to be, you know, Joe Montana and Jerry Rice, or maybe today it'd be Tom Brady and whoever he throws it to. If you came into my neighborhood, you'd hear go long. And what I'd like to do this morning, as we look at this text together, is consider that phrase go long, both in the business sense of it, in investing, but also in the football sense, in going the distance. And I want to draw some spiritual applications to our lives and hopefully be an encouragement to all of us today. Look at the first words there in verses 3 through 5 of the Apostle Paul. It says this, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Having read that, and I actually said it, just slipping, said the Apostle Paul, we need to remember a few things about Paul. Even though this letter doesn't say it, like the letter of Ephesians or Colossians or Galatians, we know that Paul was an apostle. Normally he would start out his letter, Paul, an apostle. And the word apostle means a messenger or somebody who is sent, one who is sent by God. And as an apostle, he was called by God. He was sent by a local church, a church in Antioch. And he was sent with the purpose of taking the gospel to outlying areas, taking the gospel to the Gentile nations all around of the world at that time. And the ministry that he's primarily involved in is the ministry we know today as missions. Paul, at his core, was a missionary in evangelizing, church planting, discipleship making, leadership training, missionary. That's what he was. That's what he did. And one of the churches that supported him as a missionary was this church right here, this local church in this city called Philippi. And that's why we have the letter to the Philippians. Interesting thing about this letter, what is it? It's a missionary, Paul, writing back to a supporting church, the local church in Philippi. To add to the uniqueness of this, though, this church was also a church that Paul, as a missionary, had planted. So get the picture here. As a missionary, he went out to Philippi, he planted a church. But now that church becomes a supporting church to the Apostle Paul as he then goes to another location. They're supporting him in the work of spreading the gospel even further, which is a beautiful thing. And Paul is saying, every time I remember you, every time I think of you, I'm thankful to God for you. And he says, when I pray for you, my heart just fills up with joy. Why? It says right there in verse 5. For your fellowship in the gospel. And that word fellowship is so key in the Bible. The word, sometimes Sunday school classes name themselves after that, or a building will be called koinonia. And that's the word fellowship that we get here. And I know a lot of times we think of fellowship around food. And Nothing wrong with that. Definitely nothing wrong with that for me. I love food. But here, koinonia means more than just getting together and eating chicken shawarma. It means koinonia, maybe a good word to use is partnership. Partnership. In this partnership, there's participation, there's praying together, there's contribution. It's this active partnership, this fellowship, and it's centered around the gospel. What did he say? For your fellowship, for your partnership in the gospel, from the first day until now. From the moment Paul was led to go from that place to another, they said, we're with you. We're going to be with you in this partnership. Verse 27, Paul again talks about this kind of striving together for the faith of the gospel. And I think that's a good description of partnership. We're going to strive together. We're going to link arms. And we're going to go forward for the gospel. Or bringing it back to football, maybe lining up on the line there. And we're going to push ahead. We're going to push through Satan's defenses. And we're going to carry the gospel and advance it forward and forward and forward. That's what we're going to do in this partnership. So it was a partnership developed in the gospel so that Paul could go along. Go along with the gospel. And there's a truth about that long pass play in football that's similar to missions. Because the truth is, it's not just the quarterback, the guy passing the ball, or the receiver, you know, the missionary who's going the distance, that make the play. No, it's the whole team working together. You got the line protecting the quarterback, buying him some time so that the receiver can get there. You've got people throwing blocks. You've got people running alternate routes to confuse the defense. You have all of these things working at the same time, working together. What you have is a team working together to accomplish a common goal so that that play, when it's called, go long, can happen and you can be successful. I recently just read a book together with the Thursday morning prayer group, and it compared the Christian life to a football team. I'm not sure if they were talking soccer, football, or football, because this book was out of Australia, but nevertheless, they said this: the Christian life is like a football team where each person does all they can to advance the ball downfield. There are leaders and captains, but fundamentally and above all else, everyone is a player. Every position's important. And we need to realize that. We all have this role in the advance of the gospel. But the truth is that God does call some, like the receiver, to go along for the sake of the gospel. And I view that as Peter and Carly doing that. They're going along for the sake of the gospel. The church in Philippi helped Paul go along. And let me just interject something here that I think is important. Paul continuously prayed for this church. And I don't believe it was just because he planted it and wanted to see it successful. I believe that's part of it, a big part of it. I believe he loved them genuinely. But I believe one of the reasons he prayed for this church, when he talks about partnership, was so that they would be strong and be able to continue to support the advance of the gospel. And that's an important thing. See, we can't expect Pete and Carly to walk in faith and obedience if we ourselves aren't faithful and obedient to do what God has called us to do here. If we get inward focused, or if we get disunited or stingy or prayerless, if we get that way and God takes his hand of blessing from us, it doesn't just hurt us. Think about it. If we lose the hand of God's blessing over us, it's not going to just hurt us. It's going to hurt the ministry of the gospel globally through all of our global partners that God's allowed us to have. That's a stewardship. Those global partners, we've been entrusted by God to support them. So we've got to be obedient. We've got to be faithful because we are the base of support for many people who are depending on that for the advance of the gospel. We can't just say, yeah, you take those steps of faith, you take those steps of obedience, we'll applaud that. No, we've got to be taking steps of faith and obedience in our homes, in our own lives, at work. Our duty is to be faithful so that they can go along and we'll be a base that they can count on for the long haul. So first, they go along. They go along, obviously, geographically. The Nichols, they're going to Colombia, South America. From what I understand, they're going to Fusagasugá. Is that right? Something like that. I calculated it. That's where they're going to start out, at least from what I understand. It looks like it's 2,750 miles from good old St. John's. Does that sound about right? Am I way off with that? Okay. Thousands of miles distant. That's a long pass play. And we have missionaries who are scattered all over the globe, but 2,750 miles, if I got that right. Paul, when he wrote to the church in Philippi, we think it was probably from Rome. That would have been 750 miles from Philippi. Google Maps was going crazy trying to do that, but because I was trying to figure out what Philippi is called today. I think it's called Philippoi. And if that's right, it's 750 miles away, which is a massive distance in the ancient world. Traveling that way, we know it was not easy just by reading the travels of Paul in Acts, by ship, walking it, all the different ways, 750 miles. So it's long. And just the simple fact is, just as you look at this globe and the big planet God's put us on, missionaries are often called to go long geographically for the sake of the gospel. We see, though, that not only did Paul go along geographically, he was far from Philippi, of course, far from his home church of Antioch, but he also went long in a sense that I want to bring out today to, and I'm going to call it, he went long geographically, but he went long situationally, or maybe you could use the word culturally. But it was more the situation he was in, the situation that he was in, which was caused by the distance and caused by the difference in culture and caused by hostility to the gospel in some of those dark places that he went. I said Paul was in Rome probably when he wrote this letter, but what I didn't say and what you probably know is that he was in prison when he wrote it. This is one of the prison epistles. He was actually under house arrest for his faith. We see that in verse 7. It says, in my chains. That's a little hint there about his situation. Verse 13, he said, we see the whole palace guard. The gospel has become evident to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. He's chained up. He's in prison. He had a prison ministry, but he didn't go home in the evenings. And he was there because of the gospel. And I'm not saying, obviously, that all missionaries get imprisoned. We know there's some who are in prison right now. We've been praying for Andrew Brunson over in Turkey. And we know there's others in China and different difficult places. Even though not every missionary is thrown into prison, we do know this. The truth stands that as a missionary, Paul faced a level of suffering that not every Christian experiences. It's just the facts. The same thing happens with missionaries today, just by virtue of the fact that they're going in a place that's foreign. The culture is different. The language is different. And again, many times they face hostility to the gospel. And Pete shared with us this morning, and I also just, I snapped a little phrase out of his last letter that I got that I just wanted to share with you, a similar idea. And I commend Pete and Carly for just being real and honest, putting it out there, how they're feeling about all this. They write, "People often have the idea that moving to South America is so adventurous or glamorous. Well, we realize it comes across this way. We don't feel that way ourselves. Moving overseas, especially with young kids, brings with it a fair bit of complexity and stress. We find ourselves facing fears of the unknown. We will deeply miss our families and friends. We will miss our countries and all that is familiar." I think most of you know Carly is Canadian, and they're going to miss their countries, their home countries, their friends, their family. They write this, though, in addition to that, "We go because of the many groups of people who have never heard his name. We go because people poured into our lives when we were young and we were challenged with the need of nations, and specifically those in the Amazon basin. We both grew up in countries where we had access to God's word, and we don't think it is just." Listen to this. "We grew up in countries where we had access to God's word, and we don't think it is just that people today still grow up in places where they have no access to this great hope that we have." Yeah, we know it's going to be hard. We know we're going to leave family. And we're not going to gloss over that and say that's easy. But we don't think it's just that there's people in this world who grow up without hearing the gospel. And for that reason we go. For the hope of salvation. You know, what I find when I read through the scripture is that this suffering and missions are seemingly two cords that are always woven together. Suffering and missions. And there's this situational distance, this emotional turmoil that comes from being distant from loved ones, being distant in an unfamiliar place, or a difficult situation. And it is what caused Paul to say, "God is my witness," in verse 8, "how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ." And then later down in the text, as he's saying, I just yearn for you. I yearn to be right there. I just wish I could be with you. Later in the text, he says, "I'm probably going to die soon, but you know, I'm praying that God will let me live, because even though I'd love to be in the presence of Jesus, I feel this need to be with you again for the progress and for the joy of your faith. So I'm in this strait between two things, one to depart, but one in this lifetime to be with you for the progress of your faith." And that was Paul's heart. It was, "I want to be with you, but I can't, and it breaks my heart." And missionaries face those kind of realities. Missionaries sometimes miss funerals. Sometimes they miss family outings. Sometimes they miss events at the home church. But as the Nichols said in their update, it hurts, but they're not being hindered by that, because there's people in Colombia who don't have access to the hope that they have in the gospel. So missionaries go along. They go along geographically, obviously. They go along situationally. They get put in situations that we on the home front don't always experience. And that's why we have to be standing with them, standing behind them, encouraging them, praying with them, showing our love for them. And that's also why God promises missionaries in the Word, "I'm not just going to call this play, go along, and tell you to go along." No, he says, "I will be with you even to the end of the world." That's Jesus' promise. He doesn't call the play and then watch it happen. He calls the play and then goes with us, which is a beautiful, beautiful thing. And we cling. We cling to the hope that in all things, including suffering, in all things, God works things together for the good to those that are called according to his purpose. In verse 12, Paul said, "My suffering actually turned out for the advance of the gospel." God knows how to do that. He knows how to turn something so horribly difficult from our view into something life-changing for eternity for people. my suffering, my chains, he said, turned out for the advance of the gospel. And that's the hope we cling to. Stark reality is missionaries go along geographically, situationally. Go along is the play that the Supreme Coach called for the Nichols. And maybe for your life. Be open to that. If he calls that play for you, be open to that. But whether here or there, God's got a playbook for all of us for the advance of the gospel. And I'd just like to conclude this morning just with one more sense of the phrase, go long. Because not only is go long one of the plays in God's playbook for the advance of the gospel, go long is actually something God uses us to encourage us. It's an attitude of go long that gives us strength and hope for the task that's ahead of us. Through God's word, I'd like to just encourage Pete and Carly and say, go long in how you view God's work in people's lives. Look at verse 6. And this is a truth we all just need to cling to. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. What a beautiful, beautiful text, not only for us personally, but for the people we minister to. You know, nobody yet has become all that God intends them to be. We can't look at somebody and say, there's no hope for that person because look at how they are right now. What you don't see is the long term. What you don't see is God with a chisel chipping away, maturing that person. We don't see that in the moment. And if we're fixated on the short view and we're seeing the turbulence of that person's life in the short view, what we're missing out is the long view where we see constant growth in Jesus Christ. And I've seen that in my life. I'm so thankful that spiritual authorities in my life didn't write me off when I was so immature about things and hard-headed. And I'm glad people were patient with me and didn't write me off. But they believe this text that verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it. It's a process. He's doing this work in you, and he will complete it. I have to believe that's the thing, and I see it in my own life as a former missionary, overseas missionary. The thing that keeps missionaries from beating their head against a wall when they don't see immediate progress or when they see people fall away, the thing that keeps people sane is to know he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. We all have yet to see what we will be. We see what we are, but we have yet to see what we will be as Jesus completes that good work in us until the day of Jesus Christ. Man, as church leaders, Satan tempts us so much to look at every failure, every difficulty, every lack of faith in someone or in ourselves and say, look, it's worthless. What are you doing? Nothing's happening. And soon you're looking around like that and Satan's tempting you with these failures. Look, it's a failure there and it's a failure there. And all you can see is failure in the short term. Your eyes are with those blinders like those horses. And all you can see when you look around is failure. But God says, I haven't finished the work I've begun. You haven't seen yet what I will do. You haven't seen yet what they will be. And like God said to Elijah when he got depressed and said, there's nothing, it's just me. And God said, I've got 7,000 who haven't bowed the knee to Baal. And man, you look at the short view, all you see is turbulence and failure. You need to open up and see the wide view about what God is doing in people's lives. And it goes over the long term. And so I would say, go long. Don't measure progress in the short view. Look at Paul's prayer in verse 9. This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and discernment. You may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. What I love about that prayer is that Paul believes it. What he believes is that it is possible for people to grow and their love can abound more and more and more so that they will be presented blameless, sincere, without offense to the day of Christ because of what Jesus does in us. It's by his grace. It's not by our working that happens. It's by us repenting from sin, trusting in Jesus, that he died for us and rose. And then believing that when he starts that work of salvation in us, he can make our love and our sincerity in Christ grow and grow and grow. And God can mold us into the people he wants us to be, because he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Cling to that. Cling to it in your own life. Cling to it when you're working with other people. It's a beautiful thing. Go long. And then I'll just close with this. There's two things he says in verse 6. He will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And then in verse 10, he says that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. I would say go long in your attitude of trusting that God can work in your life and in other people's lives. Go long in this life. But Paul says go even longer than that. Go straight out into eternity, the day of Jesus Christ. Take the long view where you're going right into eternity, because do you know what? It's not going to be till eternity that we're actually going to see the fruits of the labor. We won't know them all in this life, but in eternity, when God reveals the things of the heart, we will see that every ounce of labor that we did for the sake of the gospel is going to pay off in eternal dividends. And I believe that with all my heart. And that's why the Bible says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So don't underestimate the power of the gospel as it works in people's lives. No need to floor it and speed ahead, but no need to ride the brakes either. Just keep plodding along and looking at the long view.